Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, February the 23rd, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us to this new day that we can continue our study of all the events that you have foretold concerning the world in which we live and the time to come. We thank you so much for all of the blessings that you continue to pour out and the protection that you provide. And today we ask that you would continue to lead us in the path of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to share with you an article found in the Mother Jones website. It was published on February the 13th, 2020. And the writer of the article is David Corn. That's David Corn. The title of the article is Trump Unleashed. The Trump presidency enters its most dangerous phase. The title again, Trump Unleashed. The Trump presidency enters its most dangerous phase. Here's the article. Through the Trump era, it has been fashionable for some of his critics, especially on Twitter, to assail his actions as the coming of kleptocracy, autocracy, authoritarianism, and yes, fascism to the United States. Recently, in an airport, an elderly woman stopped me to say that she survived the Holocaust in a camp and now fears she is experiencing what her mother went through 85 years ago as the catastrophe approached in Germany. I tried to persuade her that as bad as things are now, there remains institutions, organizations, and millions of people who will not accept what is happening to the nation's democratic institutions and who can oppose a complete power grab from Trump and his cult. I still believe that. But Trump's hostile takeover of the Justice Department this week is yet another sign that the task of countering Trump's extremism is becoming both harder and more crucial. By now you know the basics. After the Justice Department requested a 7-to-9-year sentence for Roger Stone, a longtime Trump intimate, who was convicted of lying to Congress and witness tampering to protect Trump in the Russia scandal, Trump tweeted whined that his sentence would be too harsh, and the Department of Justice dutifully rescinded it. Four federal prosecutors, apparently in protest, withdrew from the Stone case, and one quitting the department completely. Then Trump attacked the federal judge handling the case. Still on the rampage the next day, Trump again in a tweet said, threatened to withhold assistance from New York if it did not smother investigations related to him. On Thursday afternoon, Attorney General Bill Barr seemed to rebuke Trump by saying he would not be bullied or influenced by anybody, including the president. But Barr has already done so much of Trump's bidding, undermining the special counsel Robert Mueller's report, opening investigations that appeared designed to unearth information that support Trump's favorite conspiracy theories. His Declaration of Independence was too late, if not ludicrous. With the impeachment behind him, Trump has been acting like Michael Corleone on steroids instead of settling all the family business. Of course, you know, Michael Corleone is the mafia boss. Continuing. With the impeachment behind him, Trump has acted like Michael Corleone on steroids. He sacked impeachment witness Lieutenant Colonel Alexander Vindman and Ambassador Gordon Skondal. Next, he moved on to the Justice Department and the judiciary. At the same time, Barr set up a special intake channel at the Department of Trump's henchman Rudy Giuliani to feed rumors, dirt, and supposed leads about Trump's rivals. All this is crooked and horrific. Trump is rigging the justice system, trashing norms that have been in place for decades, and attacking the notion that the rule of law is essential for democratic governance. Early in his presidency, facing the Russia investigation being run by the FBI, Trump exclaimed, "Where is my Roy Cohn?" He was referring to the thuggish mob lawyer who had been red-baiting Senator Joe McCarthy's chief henchman for years, before becoming a mentor and a consigliere for the young Trump. Though Trump placed Barr his own lapdog in charge of the Justice Department last year, Trump has become his own Roy Cohn, consolidating power and seeking vengeance. And extracting revenge has long been one of Trump's primary psychological motivations. As I find explained before he was elected president. But this crusade of revenge does more than just feed Trump's dark soul. It undermines the safeguards that are supposed to thwart despotic power. During the impeachment trial, Trump's celebrity lawyer Alan Dershowitz essentially argued that Trump as president can get away with any act of corruption that is not a clear violation of federal criminal law. This view is far outside the mainstream of constitutional law, and under it, Trump could say, pardon the Russian hackers who have been indicted for attacking the 2016 election to help Trump, signal to them they could stage a repeat in 2020, and still be invulnerable to impeachment. With his unfounded contention, Dershowitz was establishing the theoretical foundation for Trumpism. With these outrageous actions still since impeachment, Trump has aimed to fully implement it. The Trumpification of this crucial part of the executive branch is literally an abomination of justice in all the individual instances. But Trump's war on the department and his long-running assault on the FBI, which is part of it, does more than affect the particular cases and matters he targets. It intimates and intimidates the whole system. Imagine an FBI agent or a Justice Department prosecutor or an investigator at the Securities and Exchange Committee or an IRS agent or a Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco and Firearms, an explosive official, or you get the picture, who comes across possible wrongdoing that involves Trump, a Trump family member, a Trump company, a Trump business associate, a Trump donor, or a Trump political ally. How much guts would it take for someone in this position to investigate the matter? How much courage would it take for that person's supervisors to approve such an investigation? The investigators and the entire agency could face the wrath of a rage-filled president. He could start tweeting about the officers and officials involved, maybe use their names, put them in the spotlight, and Fox News, other right-wing media outlets, and an army of trolls would follow suit, digging up dirt on these government officials, looking not only to discredit them, but to destroy them. Who needs that? Who can survive it? Anyone in this position only needs to think for a moment about FBI officials Peter Strzok and Lisa Page, or to consider the prosecutors in the Stone case. You devote time and energy to doing a tough job, and you end up at best overruled and at the worst pilloried on national television and placed in the line of fire. Your career could be at risk. Your reputation could be shredded. You could receive death threats just for doing your job. As it happened, while I was in line to buy a sandwich for lunch today, two Treasury Department employees said hello to me. One was involved in an office that works with investigations. When I noted my concern that these extreme Trump moves could paralyze people in various federal agencies, one of them said, "Man, that's the whole point. You think we all don't get it? Man, that's the whole point." Well, look at the whistleblower who first raised questions about Trump's attempt to pressure the Ukrainian president to initiate political investigations that benefit Trump. The president and his devotees in Congress and the media mounted a blitzkrieg against this CIA analyst who had followed appropriate procedure and privately reported his concerns to the intelligence community's inspector general. The whistleblower was crucified by press at the House impeachment hearings. During the impeachment trial, Senator Ron Paul, looking to suck up to Trump, displayed a poster with the supposed name of the whistleblower. Trump has repeatedly tweeted about the whistleblower, and the whistleblower and his lawyers have received death threats. The message to other would-be whistleblowers who might reveal improbity or corruption within the Trump administration: if you say anything, your life could become hell. Hell, your life could be in peril. This is a real danger. Trump is not merely interfering in a few incidents that directly interest him. He's creating an environment in which he and his cronies and associates are above and beyond the reach of the law. He has turned the Justice Department into a subsidiary of his political operation. Not only does this protect Trump, it makes it harder for the department to perform other necessary functions. Barr has placed a welcome sign on his department's door for foreign governments and intelligence services to intervene in U.S. politics by shoving disinformation into the investigative system of the United States. It's simple. Slip Giuliani a phony document or a compromised source. He hands that bad information to the Justice Department, and U.S. officials have to spend time and resources chasing the false lead. And here's the bonus. Someone at the department could leak to the media that it is examining a report that a Democratic candidate once took illegal funds from a Chinese source. Whether or not that report has any legitimacy, and presto, Fox News has an exclusive. Russia, if you're listening. These are different times. Disinformation is a threat to the fabric of American democracy. Trust in government is low. One party has traded checks and balances for tax cuts and judges. For some, the right to vote is under siege. Trump and his enablers have wrought a slow burn crisis of democracy. They have perverted the basic functions of the foundation taught in every high school in the civic courses. This is a government of laws, not of men and women. Are there still civic courses being taught like that? For Trump, this is a government of Trump, for Trump, and by Trump. And this GOP handmaids and tens of millions of Americans are just fine with it. Roger Stone is a political sleazebag who for decades has proudly engaged in dirty tricks and slimeball actions to win elections. He's facing prison time for lying to cover up Trump's misconduct in the Russia scandal. Information produced during Stone's trial suggested that Trump lied to Mueller, which could be a crime. But Stone is small potatoes compared to Trump's overall aim. The president seeks the total sublimation of the Justice Department and the whole U.S. government to his will. If he pulls this off, it will be one more reason for that survivor I met. And anyone else who cares about preserving the rule of law and democratic values to worry. That article, the first article we took a look at today, is found in Mother Jones magazine, published February the 13th, 2020, written by David Korn. And the title of that article is Trump Unleashed. The Trump presidency enters its most dangerous phase. Another article I'd like you to take a look at in the FP website, and it's entitled Trump is Failing His Dictatorial Test. It's published on February the 14th, 2020, and the writer of the article is Stephen M. Walt, W-A-L-T. The title again, Trump is Failing His Dictatorship Test, or His Dictatorial Test. All right, here's that article. Shortly after Donald Trump was elected, I wrote up a list of 10 ways to tell if your president is a dictator. I wasn't saying Trump was in fact an inspiring autocrat. It was merely a list of warning signs to keep track of his presidency. In 2017, I offered an updated assessment and concluded that the danger of creeping autocracy was pretty serious. Now that Trump has been acquitted by a Republican-controlled Senate that couldn't even be bothered to interview any witnesses with personal knowledge of his possible high crimes and misdemeanors, it seems appropriate to revisit my list once again. There are some flashing red lights on the dashboard in this list. Number one, systematic efforts to intimidate the media. This aspect of Trump's behavior has been a constant feature of his presidency, and it shows no sign of easing up. On the contrary, the White House contempt for the press has gradually extended to other parts of the executive branch, most notably in Secretary of State Mike Pompeo's childish tantrum against an NPR reporter, Mary Louise Kelly, and her subsequent decision to exclude NPR from the secretary's press pool for his recent trip to Ukraine, an all-too-obvious attempt to pay back, Trump has continued his own efforts to degrade and intimidate the press, repeatedly referring to the media and journalists as enemies of the people. Formal press briefings have become an endangered species across the administration, and there is no sign that any of this is letting up. Not surprisingly, other U.S. politicians are beginning to adopt the Trump playbook, and foreign governments are using Trump's behavior to legitimately use their own attacks on journalists. For anyone who understands that a healthy democracy requires well-informed citizens and therefore also requires a vigorous and independent press, this is deeply troubling. Number two, building an official pro-Trump media network. Back in 2016, there were rumors that Trump was thinking of starting a media company of his own if he had lost the election. And last October, Trump told a crowd at an event in Florida that we ought to start our own network and put some real news out there. But to date, there's no sign he has actually tried to do so. And floating ideas like this is just another way of undermining the legitimate news organizations that still exist. And with Fox News, Sinclair, and other far-right networks firmly in his camp, with millions of Twitter followers and the bully pulpit of the presidency itself, creating his own media company isn't really necessary, giving the presidential media a freedom to a vicious blowhard like Rush Limbaugh is just icing a cake that's already well baked. Number three, politicizing the civil service, military, National Guard, or domestic security agencies. Trump has railed against the so-called deep state ever since he became president. For one simple reason, he objects to any institution that might serve as a check on his own actions. That's not how presidents behave. It's what dictators do. Look what happened last year. Following a well-established legal procedure, patriotic civil servant members brought a case of questionable presidential conduct to light, beginning with the whistleblower's report about Trump's attempt to get the government of Ukraine to dig up dirt on former Vice President Joe Biden's son. This revelation led to Trump's impeachment, where we learned that he had relieved the U.S. ambassador to Ukraine, Marie Yovanovitch, because she objected to Trump's politically motivated machinations in that country. Since his acquittal by Senate Republicans, Trump has launched a vicious campaign of payback. He fired former U.S. ambassador to the European Union, Gordon Sondland, whom Trump had appointed, because Sondland reluctantly gave damaging testimony to the House impeachment inquiry. He fired National Security Council staffer, Lieutenant Colonel Alexander Vindman, and then suggested Vindman ought to be disciplined further by the U.S. Army. In proper mafia-like fashion, his vengeance also extended to Vindman's twin brother, also a serving Army officer, even though the latter wasn't involved in any of these machinations. And let's not forget his personal interference in the military disciplinary proceedings against former Navy SEAL Edward Gallagher, who was accused of serious war crimes by numerous other SEALs and convicted by the military justice system for lesser offenses. The unifying purpose behind all these actions is obvious. What matters to Trump is not someone's expertise, professionalism, loyalty to the country, or dedication to the Constitution. What matters to Trump is whether members of the Foreign Service, the Civil Service, or the military are personally loyal to him. That's the demand he made of former FBI director James Comey. And when he didn't get it, Comey was fired. Right out of the dictator's playbook. Number four, using government surveillance against domestic political opponents. As far as we know, Trump has not gone as far as some previous presidents, Richard Nixon, in using the FBI or CIA to investigate his political adversaries. As I noted in my last assessment of Trump's dictatorial tendencies, this is no doubt because his own relations with some of these agencies have been problematic. It's doubtful he trusts these agencies to do his bidding. Instead, Trump has used his personal lawyer, Rudy Giuliani, and a bunch of other sleazy types, most notably the Ukrainian-American businessman Lev Parnas, for similar purposes. These stalwart patriarchs were also behind the removal of Yovanovitch, whom they deemed insufficiently loyal to the president himself. Compliant Attorney General William Barr recently announced that the Justice Department will look into whatever so-called evidence Giuliani has dug up, which means that Giuliani's efforts to aid Trump's re-election campaign are now part of the official U.S. government agenda. Why do I suspect that the department won't conclude that Giuliani's got nothing until after the election in November? The good news, such as it is that Trump hasn't been able to mobilize the full investigative powers of the U.S. surveillance state on his behalf. The bad news is that he has still found a way to get his henchmen to look for dirt on anyone he chooses. Now, that is just some of that article, but you notice the power of the article. And, of course, the writer of this article, Stephen Walt, had written an article before this at the introduction of the president's term. This last article is entitled, "Trump is Failing His Dictatorship Test." And it was published on the FP website, February the 14th, the foreign policy website, February the 14th, 2020. The directional change of the United States of America is clear. We have been warned of this in advance. God has told us that we need to look clearly to see what is happening here so that we might be ready for the time to come. You and I indeed must place ourselves in God's hand, knowing that that is the place of safety, it is a place of protection, that we will be able to walk with Him and be guided by Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You continue to show us day by day. We're grateful for the opportunities that You afford us. And today we ask that You would continue to give us the strength and the courage and the faith to go forward with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, February the 23rd, 2020.